We just ended a series talking about being different. One of the things we discovered in this series about being different is that we're not supposed to be different just from the standpoint of being weird. If you're weird, that's on you. That's not because you're a Christ follower. But the truth is that when we're Christ followers, that our lives are going to look different than the world that we live in. That's by design. The reason that's so important is because it ties into the series that we're talking about now, dealing with team and what team actually looks like. And how do we as a church function as a team? Every single one of us. See, when you're on a team, you have a sense of belonging. You have a sense of being a part of something bigger than yourself. You have a sense of contributing to something outside of you. Being a part of a team is essential for us to be in a growing relationship. That's why every single one of us that are here, all of you, if you call the Quest your home, if this is your church, you are an essential part of the team. You have a role to play because you belong here. You may not like football. Here's the truth. You better enjoy and you better like the team that you're on. Every single one of us are on a team of some sort. A team can reflect your marriage. A team can reflect home. Your team can reflect employment. A team can affect and reflect being a part of a church. One of the things that he says, the coach of Ohio State, one of the things he says that I really liked, and it's one of the fill-ins for the blanks, and I think it's important to remember this, because this is not just a temptation because we're individuals. This is something that every team faces. Every team. I want you to get this. This is something your marriage will face. This is something you will face when you're a part of a team and you're in employment. This would be something that you will definitely face if you're a part of a church, and that is this. It's easy to settle for average. It's easy to settle for average, to just get by. Because sin isolates us, because of our human nature, because of that sin nature that we have, we are always going to be drawn to isolation. We're always going to be drawn to pulling away from other people, of just kind of doing our own thing. Average comes naturally. And we can't settle for average. A team will always push us to be more. Being a part of a team, it will always push you to be more than what you are on your own. In fact, I'll tell you this, Jesus even pushes us to be more. As a part of that team, his team, Jesus pushes us to be more. It's found in Mark chapter 12, Jesus said this, "You must," not it's a good idea, but "you must love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, with all of your strength. Not part of it, not some of it, not just as much as you can kind of muster." He says, listen, if you're going to love God, love him all the way. Not average, all in. Much different in our culture where we just want to get by. See, the agenda for average is as little as possible. That's the agenda for average. Now, if we have the mindset that we're just going to do as little as possible, that's going to hurt your team. It's going to hurt whatever team you're a part of. Again, if it's your marriage, it's going to hurt. If it's your employment, it's going to hurt. If it's your church, it's going to hurt. Because you're just looking to get by and do as little as you can or as is necessary. Why is a team important? A team is important because without a team, there's no encouragement. There's nothing that requires our lives to be invested into others. Without a team, God's kingdom doesn't exist. Can you please get that? Just lock it away. Just put it in the back of your mind. Without a team, God's kingdom doesn't exist. Because God's kingdom is not a one-man show. It's not just for the elite. It's not just for the special. It's for everyone. And everyone that is on the team has to play their part on the team or the team stops functioning. We need to understand that the church is designed to be this as a team. And we can look in Acts and we can see that this early church, as it's just in its infancy, as it's just starting out, that all that they did together. All that they did in community. It wasn't just like one person. Peter played his part. He spoke. But you know what? They had home groups and people met in people's homes, and there's no way that Peter and the disciples could do all of the things that needed to be done. Everybody works together. And you know what happens when everybody works together? I can tell you, because it says it in Acts, is when this early church, when they start functioning as a team, people start coming. I believe it's like 3,000. Because people's needs start getting met when we function as a team rather than as individuals. Jesus prayed for the team. That's us. Future Christians, he says it this way in John 17. He says, I pray that they will be one, just as you and I are one. As you are in me, Father, and I am in you, may they be in us so that the world will believe that you sent me. And we need to get this, because we're not a team just because we assembled together. Just because we're here, just because you're in attendance, doesn't mean that you're a part of the team or that we function as a team. Attendance doesn't bring that around. Another thing is, we're not a team just because we love each other. You can love a lot of things. It doesn't make you a team just because you love each other. And we're not a team just because we serve each other. So you have these different things. You have this attendance or assembling together. You have loving each other. And you have serving each other. All those are really good things. And they're important things, but they don't make us a team. In fact, I can tell you this. Just lock this away in the back. Whether it's your marriage, or whether it's your church, or whatever it is, you can have these different elements and still be divided. You can have a false sense of love, but it looks like love. You can be present. You can even do stuff. You can even do things for other people, and still there is division. So what is it that brings this team together? What is the definition? There's a couple of things I wrote down you can look at if you want and fill it in. A team is a group of people who understand and are committed to a shared purpose and a common direction. A shared purpose and a common direction. There is a commitment to both of those things. I'll tell you what, the strength of the team is based in the strength of the commitment. And if you're just kind of half in, half out of a marriage, that kind of commitment is not going to get you going in the same direction. Teams assemble and act on a common purpose. And so even whether it's your marriage or whether it's your church, and as I said, we're looking at this from a church perspective, but in a church, we have to be committed to a direction. I tell this to couples all the time in premarital counseling. Amos 2:2 says it this way, can two people walk together unless they agree upon a direction? And the answer is no, you can't. Two people can't go in the same direction if they have not agreed on that direction. And that's what happens in a lot of marriages. Marriages end up, over a long period of time, they get split because one person's going one way and another spouse is going the other way. It's the same thing that happens in church. If you're not here for a common purpose, if we don't share the purpose together, you might be here because you like the snacks on Sunday and, you know, saves you a little bit of money for breakfast. And so you're there and you appreciate Haley and how she sets that up and Gina. And maybe that's why you're here, but I'm telling you, over a long period of time, you're going to be going one direction, because what happens someday, like Haley gets sick and she's not here and we don't have any snacks and you show up and you're like, what? This isn't church. There's no snacks, right? Because you've made it all about that. The issue is we have to have a common direction and a commitment to that direction. I think the fundamental question that every team assembles around is this: why are we here? Why are we here? That's going to assess the team that you're on. It's going to assess your marriage. It's going to assess your workplace. It's going to assess your church life. Why are we here? You have to know the answer to that. You have to know the answer to that question. You can't come up with it yourself. It has to be a common understanding of what the answer is, so that we're all here for the same purpose. Why we're here reveals our heart. It reveals our passion. And this is, again, if you're in a marriage and you don't know why you're married, your marriage isn't going to last long. I'm not saying I'm a prophet. I'm just saying that's what happens. It's the same thing with a church. If you're at a church and you don't know why you're here and you're kind of trying to figure that out, but there's nothing really clear about it, you're not going to stay long, because we don't share this together. A team is important because it gives us a shared reason. all of us have a reason for being here. This is important because it's about the heart, who we are and what we do, why we're here. And if we don't get this, it prevents us from being the team that God wants us to be. And I'll tell you what, if we don't get this, what it does too is it keeps people off the team. So there might be some that'll get it and they get on the team, but those that don't get it, then they don't get on the team. And then that can also bring division. We are here as a church with a common purpose, and that common purpose is our vision. And here's what it is. I want you to write it in. It's been on our bulletin, if you read that. I don't know that you do. But that's another subject for another talk. I will say this. This is not a slogan. This is not something we just write down. It's not something that we kind of think about. This is something that has to drive everything that we do, our vision. And that means that all of us need to know it. And more than know it, we need to live it. And here's the vision: to creatively love and lead people in a growing relationship with Jesus. To creatively love and lead people in a growing relationship with Jesus. I don't know if you're aware of this. You were created for relationship with God, period. The purpose of you being formed and shaped and created uniquely, just like you are, is not to have this expression of art, though that's a good thing. It's not to be able to work on cars, though that's a good thing. It's not for your employment, which is a good thing. You were formed and shaped and molded, created, and you were born, and that God's vision for your life was relationship with Him. I would even say it this way. Anything outside of that relationship with Jesus, anything outside of that relationship, over time can be a distraction to your purpose for existing if you don't take that seriously. That means employment's good. That's necessary. But employment can be a distraction. Marriage is good, but you weren't created for marriage. All the things of life are great, but if any of them distract you from that one thing of relationship with Jesus, we missed it. Everything we do should be about this vision. That means our connection groups, relationships that we have with each other, the events that we do, our gatherings, everything should be pointing us to this, creatively loving and leading people in a growing relationship. And I'll tell you something else. If there's anything that we're doing that is not tied to this, if we're doing something that has nothing to do with loving and leading people in a relationship, we need to stop doing it. That's how important the vision is for us. Everything that we do should be helping us accomplish this vision. This is our passion. I say this in Newbie Lunch, and if there again, we make these announcements about going to the Newbie Lunch, and it's more than just meeting Dave, Nick, and James, and anybody else. This is about really discovering who the Quest is. It's understanding this is a place where you belong. This is understanding who we are as a church and why we're here. And we talk about that. But this is the primary thing, one of the things that is said in this Newbie Lunch that I also want you to get. Our number one goal for anybody being here is your relationship with Jesus. That is our number one goal. I could have done a lot of things in my life. I honestly thought at one point I was going to go into architecture. Well, I thought I was going to go into engineering, and then fastly realized that I wasn't smart enough for that. So I went into really focusing on architecture. That's something I really wanted to do. And God gave me this great opportunity. I told you a couple weeks ago about this guy that I worked with in Memphis, Tennessee, who was just a bum. And anyways, this guy was an architect, and this was really helping me to see if this is something I wanted to do, which is why I thought this is something I really wanted to do. But what I quickly learned is I wanted my life to count for something. And I wanted, inside, I felt like I wanted my life to be more than just employment, more than just going through the steps. I wanted my life to be significant and count for something. And so one of the things that I thought is, you know what? That would be great. You could build things and they would last. And one of the things I quickly realized is in architecture, you're constantly tearing buildings down to erect new ones. So no matter what I created, it wasn't going to have a long shelf life. You wouldn't remember it. It wasn't going to have any significance. And God really began to speak to me that how can I, the thing that was going to give my life significance is I could invest my life into the destiny of where people spent eternity. not just building and helping people in life, which is good and I like that, but I can play a part in helping people change their destiny and where they will spend eternity. Why did I get into ministry? Why did we start the quest? Because I want to see people go to heaven. And we've got to get that. This isn't just Dave's vision. This is God's vision for us. We've got to get that. That is like the most important thing that we could ever rally around, is getting people into God's kingdom, getting people to heaven. And we know that without Jesus, that's not going to happen. Without a relationship with Jesus, no one goes to heaven. So we want to, that's why creatively loving and leading people in a growing relationship with Jesus is something that is so primary and significant for us. I mean, one of the things I love is I love looking around at people's stories. And I love getting to experience being a part of people's baptism, because baptism is people's first step in following Jesus. I die to myself and I raise to new life. And in that baptism, and all the years that we've been here for 14 years and we have done hundreds of baptisms, and you know what? That is the thing that goes, man, if we were to close the church right now, or if I were to drop dead right now, how great is that? And I've been able to bring hundreds of people into God's kingdom. And I've been able to play a part in that. That is, I mean, I look around and I don't want to get off on this rabbit trail, but like I think of Kevin and Bronwyn that have come, and how God has brought such, done a dynamic and such a big change in their lives from when they first came. And how on fire for Jesus they have been. Is life perfect? No, life's not perfect. But how on fire for Jesus they have been. And I remember early on, my parents came, and we went out to lunch, and took Bronwyn and Kevin, and we went to Red Robin or something. I still remember where we were sitting and everything, and I remember as Kevin and Bronwyn are talking about how much they love Jesus and what he's done in their lives, and how they have just entered into this relationship, and how drastic their lives have changed. And I watched how my mom just stood there across the table, just cried. Not because they had this fantastic story. She cried because she realizes that is what is most important. And we've got to get that as a church. The thing that makes us a team is we have this common purpose and we all share it. It comes from this common experience that all of us have had if you choose to follow Christ. And that is John 3:16 and 17. That God loved the world so much that he gave his only son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. That's God's heart. That's what he wants. The world, well, let's keep going. Verse 17, God sent his son into the world not to judge the world, but that the world would be saved through him. People look and they go, they see a church building and they go, oh man, I can't go to church because the walls will cave in and all that kind of stuff. God's mad at me. God didn't come to judge you. He came to save you. He came to do what you could not do, what I can't do. We can't save ourselves. God pursued us. We didn't pursue him. And I'm telling you, you'll never want to be on the team until you know that you are loved by God. Because God's love is what's changed all of our lives. And so our common reason is because we're loved, because we've been given a new purpose, we live that out. Out of this reason, that this common reason that we have, this vision that God has given to us as a church, comes this, a shared response. You might know it as the Great Commandment, but it's a common response for everyone that's encountered God's love. And that is what I read earlier. It says, you must love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, with all your strength. And second one is equally important, love your neighbor as yourself. Listen, we can't experience God's love and have no response. You can't have a reason and have no response in your life. Our common response is that we love God fully and completely and creatively love people. And from this common response comes a shared responsibility. You might know it as the Great Commission. It's a shared responsibility, that this directive that Jesus gave all of us on the team. Again, this isn't something for just the elite. It's not something just for the pastor. This is a responsibility for all of us on the team. Please hear that. We all share the responsibility. That's like going, if you're on a team and you go, you know what, I just don't feel like playing this play. I just don't want to. And you're on the line. And you're like, you know what, this doesn't pertain to me because, well, I'll tell you, I played right tackle. And if the ball was being swept to the left and I'm on the right, all I'm doing is containing, right? So that means that I'm just kind of stepping back and I'm making sure that nobody gets back there. Well, you got running backs and these are linemen and they never catch the running back usually. So you got this running back and they're going left and I'm on the right side. If I said, you know what, they're going left, so I'm gonna let this guy go. I'm not playing the team. I share no responsibility in the play. I think that's what happens with us as a church sometimes, is we think that attendance is our responsibility. We all have a sense of responsibility. It's called the Great Commission, and here's what it says. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands that I've given to you, and be sure of this, Jesus says, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. You know what? That's not my responsibility. You know, as a pastor, the scriptures say that my responsibility is to equip people for the work of the ministry. Our responsibility is this, making disciples. That means if you don't know how to make disciples, we need to figure that out. We need to help each other figure out how we're going to make disciples, how we're going to teach people to obey what Jesus has commanded. Our common responsibility, we all participate. All of us in creatively loving and leading people in this growing relationship with Jesus. And that means all of us, everyone. You can't have reason, you can't have a response, but share no sense of responsibility. Out of this team, one of the things that we discover, what's so important, is unity. That we function as a team because of unity. And you can fill this in. What unifies a team identifies a team. Another way of saying this is we find our identity in unity. If you're going to have an identity and a team, it comes because of the cohesiveness that you share with each other. Every marriage discovers its identity in unity, as well as every church. Not in isolation, not in separation, not in seclusion, but in unity is where we get our identity. One of the things that you see in sports is when one member sees themselves as more important than the rest or the whole, that team begins to crumble. That team begins to have problems. It's the same in a marriage. When one person in a marriage thinks that they're more important than the other or than the whole, that thing begins to crumble. When one person in a family thinks they're more important than the rest or the whole, that family begins to crumble. In a sports vernacular, it can be said this way. The name on the front of the jersey is way more important than the name on the back. You know, in football, they have the names on the back of the jersey. And on the front, they have the logo of the team. The name on the front of the team itself is way more important than the name on the back. So unity must define our community. It has to. Or we stop and we cease to function as a team. It's absolutely essential. Team is never a one-man show. It involves all of us, and unity is absolutely essential. So, how does unity happen? Unity happens when we, first of all, and I'm not going to go through all these scriptures. I know that you can read them, and I'll let you do that on your own if you'd like, but I just want to go through these, how we make sure that unity happens. Unity happens when I recognize that we need each other. When I don't recognize that I need others, and I think that I'm it, or I think that everything evolves around me, I'm not playing part of the team. I'm not helping the team. I have to recognize, all of us have to recognize that we need each other. If I begin to think, you know what, I'm here because people need me, that's a setup for catastrophe to happen. I am not here because people need me. I'm here because I need others in my life. We all can learn from each other. I need your prayers. You need my prayers. We need to help each other. It's when we don't think that we need others that we stop playing a part of the team. And frankly, not only are we not contributing to the team, but we're really being a hindrance to the team. We need to recognize that we need each other. Another one is unity happens when making our purpose when we make our purpose greater than our preferences. All of us have preferences. Boy, if you don't believe that, just, you don't have kids or you're not married. But in every relationship, everybody has preferences, and especially in a church. I remember when we were coming here and talking about painting the building, good God, you talk about everybody had a preference of what color should be done, you know? And everybody thinks that their preference is better than the other person. Everybody thinks that my preferences or that our personal preferences are probably better than how other people want to do things. Well, let me just tell you this. Our purpose is much more important than our preferences. There are many ways to accomplish what God is leading us to do. There are many ways to get things done. But those things, those ways of how we get things done are not as important as the purpose that God has given to us. Unity also happens when we look out, not in. Let me read the last part of this Philippians verse. It says this, don't look out only for your own interest, but take an interest in others. See, our human nature, our sinful nature, causes us to constantly look in. We constantly are paying attention to our own needs. We're constantly looking, man, what do I want? What's important to me? What do I need? And the truth is, on a team, you've got to constantly be looking out and looking for the interest of other people, looking at their interests, what they need, what helps them. This isn't about us, it's about others. Look out, not in. Lastly, unity happens when we choose love. Love is a choice. It's a choice that we make every single day. It's a choice that you make. You either choose love or you don't choose love. That is your choice. But the way that a team functions is when we all choose the same thing. When we choose to love each other. There's so many things that work against unity. Our sinful nature, our fears, our differences, our insecurities. We all come to the table with different set of eyes that cause us to see the same things quite differently. And it makes agreement hard to come by. But we function as a team when our focus is on what we share together. What we share together is this relationship that we have with God and with others. We share this common purpose, this reason why we have assembled to creatively love and lead people in a growing relationship. And that comes out of this shared experience of we've been loved by God. Listen, God is at work making us a team that functions as a team. We're going to take communion in just a little bit where we get to remember what Jesus did. We get to remember and participate in this, what Jesus, how much Jesus loved us, how much God loves us. This is a reminder, but it's not just a reminder of something that happened long ago. This is a reminder. These elements are a reminder of what binds us together as a team, what unifies us, what keeps us, the cohesiveness that keeps us together is in the heart of what we're going to be doing in just a moment. God's praise will never be on our lips if we have not given ourselves to Him. If we're not experiencing Him, we'll never, His praises will never be on our lips. So this morning, here's what I want us to do. You were created for a relationship. If you don't know that and you've never experienced that relationship with Jesus, man, I would say that today would be the perfect day to do that. And I don't ever want to miss an opportunity where I can't lead somebody in a growing relationship with Jesus. And that's why I make this statement. If you've never asked Christ into your life, if you've never sort of signed over the pink slip of your life to Jesus, if you never said, God, I want a relationship with you and I want to be forgiven. If you've never been to that place where you said, you know what, I don't want to be the one that's in control. I want you to be in control, God. If that's something you've never done and you want to do that, nobody's looking around. Everybody's eyes are closed. Just raise your hand. You can put it right back down. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to call you up. I just want to make sure. I want to pray with you. Up, down. Good. I've got three. I want to lead you in a prayer. But I also want to lead us in a prayer. For what is God calling us to be a part of as a team? Father, we come to you first of all, and for those that you see and have raised their hand, even those that didn't raise their hand, Father, they are at that place where they want you, and they want this relationship with you. They want you to be in charge. Father, I ask that this morning that you would not only give them a clean slate, but Father, that they would be full of your love, and that you would allow them to experience how much you care about them and how much you love them, that you give them a new purpose to live for. Father, that you would give them a reason to live differently. May they understand. May they experience you and the life that you give. May it bring purpose to every aspect of their lives. And Father, for us as a church and for us as individuals, Father, we come to you and ask that you would bind us together in unity, that you would make us a team that accomplishes the vision that you have given to us. May we constantly be loving and leading people in a growing relationship with Jesus. May we never settle for average. May it never be something that we just want to get by and do as little as possible. But Father, may our lives truly consist around you and around your purpose for our lives, not just on Sunday. But Father, I ask that your vision for our lives would give us a new purpose in how we treat our friends, the conversations that we have here at church, the conversations we have with people at home, the conversations we have with our neighbors, that you would give us new purpose, not just for the relationships, not just for the conversations, but Father, that you would just give us a fresh perspective of why we do life the way we do it, because it all points us and others to you. And we thank you for that. Thank you for this church and everyone in it. Father, may we know our reason. May we have a response, and may we share the responsibility. In Jesus' name.